Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here this morning and such a wonderful session of worship we've had. Just having an appetizer, being able to behold God's glory and who God is. Thank you to Joanne and the team. By the way, it might not look like it, but it was Joanne's first time worship leading in Main Sang. I think she did an amazing job. Thank you for helping us behold Christ. Yes, so my sermon today continues on Jesus' glory. Last week we talked about Jesus' gift, the gift of rest that he gives to the tired and the weary. Because I'm the kids pastor, let's play a game. It's a little bit like I Spy, but we're going to use our imaginary cameras and sort of just find something in the room that matches the description that I give, okay? So if you guys can like make little cameras with your fingers. Okay. So we do a test run, okay? So you just find something around the room that is, for example, shiny. Some of you going to Auntie Jen's wonderful decorations. Okay, great. Find something that is round. Not your partner's face anywhere. Okay. Find something that looks smart. Could be a person. Find something that looks cute. Some of you taking this opportunity. Oh, last one. Find something that is glorious. Okay, some of you are going to the cross, some are going up there. Yes. When you talk about glory, thank you. You can put your cameras down, back into the bag. when we talk about glory, a lot of the time we look at the skies, right? We think about glory and we think about the pastel colored skies, sunsets, his glorious creation. And we should, because Psalms 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And truly we do see God's glory there. And as we look in the pages of the scripture, we see that the glory of God is also so much more than his beautiful creation and the sense of awe that we get when we look at his creation. So today we are going to look at three anchor texts, and I'm going to invite Adena to come and read for us. So there are three passages of scripture. This Adena, she's our new children ministry worker. She's got a lot of jobs today. This is one of them.
Okay, morning church. So the first scripture is coming from Psalms 97 verse 6. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. The second passage comes from Luke 2, verses 8 to 10. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The third passage comes from 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 to 12. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believe our testimony to you. With this in mind, We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Adena. So we do have three scriptures today. I promise you they are related. If you want to put a finger to go back, I think this is the passage to go back to, 2 Thessalonians 1, which we'll go back here and there. So how today's sermon looks like is that there are three main points. It's on God's glory, Jesus' glory, and also our response. If you think it'll be short, it won't. Each one got more points. Okay, so we're just going to see, first of all, God's glory. What is God's glory? I think seeing God's glory is truly perceiving God as true who he really is. His holiness, his beauty, his power, justice, mercy, and presence, and probably more, everything that he is, seeing that revealed. And we can see this pictured in different passages of Scripture. Again, we have Psalm 19, verse 1, where creation displays his glory. I too had the privilege to join the pastoral team as we went to Japan. And in one of the afternoons, they invited us to join an optional tour. And they told us that it would be a beautiful day to see Mount Fuji. And I didn't know what it meant, but I think it was a really, really beautiful day to see Mount Fuji in all its glory. There were no clouds hiding its view, to see in its full glory. And not the glory of the mountain itself, but the glory of our Lord and our Creator. And first in Psalm 19, verse 1. And also we see the glory of God in Exodus 33, verse 34, when Moses wanted to see the face of God, but God said, if anyone sees my face, he will die. So Moses had to hide in a rock and let the Lord pass by because the glory of the Lord was so heavy and so great. And in Isaiah 6 as well, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple and Isaiah was so overcome by his own sin, saying, woe is me, I am a sinner. So when we ask the Lord and when we sing those songs and we say, let your glory fall, what are we really asking for? It could be that we are asking for a very tangible, visible, heavy experience of his presence where we truly worship in humility, where we fall to our knees and realize how small we are in the presence of a very big God. And as we look at the passages today, we also realize that God's glory is also very, very related to his judgment. It doesn't sound like a very nice part to meditate upon, but God's glory is connected to his judgment. We see in Psalms 97 that we read just now, we see righteousness and justice described as clouds and thick darkness. We see fire going before and consuming his foes, lightning lighting up the world, and the mountains melting like wax. And in verse 6, it says that's how the heavens proclaim his righteousness, that all peoples will see his glory. God's glory is tied to his justice and his judgment. We see in 2 Thessalonians, it's even clearer. It says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He will give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. I think there's a repeat there. And he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. These are very weighty words. And this was written to a persecuted church, persecuted for their faith. So can you imagine the comfort that it brought with verse 6, that he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those give relief to those of you who are troubled. So it's saying that judgment on your enemies is here. James Hamilton, in his book, God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment, a very long title, God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment. He says that throughout the Bible, this is how God operates, that God operates by showing His glory through His saving works and also His judging works. So everything that He does from the beginning of time to the end is for His glory to be displayed. And it always comes in these two forms, saving and judging. So we think about Exodus, right? When God saved the Israelites from Egypt, He saved them out of Egypt, and there was judgment upon Pharaoh. And the glory is when, of course, the Israelites walked out, go through the Red Sea, triumphant music playing, God's glory is displayed. Again, similarly in the exile, where He had to punish His own people for turning from Him, and yet saving the remnant who were faithful. And God's glory is displayed in Him being a faithful God who cares for His people and continues to meet His covenant. And of course, the ultimate display of God's glory is seen on the cross when we see God judging Jesus for holding the sin of the world, at the same time saving us sinners. And the ultimate glory is in His resurrection when Jesus overcame death and rose again. So the full glory of God is really intertwined with this idea of God as the judge. This is not a picture of God, I'm just saying. It brought to mind some shows that I used to watch at 7 p.m. on TV2. Y'all know who this is? Bao Qing Tian. Okay, honestly, I don't remember much of the show except his name and the crescent moon on his forehead. But you think of those courtroom scenes, right, where this scary judge enters, scary but righteous judge enters, and there's this drown sounds, and then he walks in. And then the people, they tremble and they kneel, right, because they are like in the presence of a judge, right? So the corrupt officials, they would tremble because the judge is coming. That means their judgment is coming. But the innocent, those who are taken advantage of, they will be relieved and they will be joyful because finally a righteous judge has arrived. And this can bring up two reactions, right? Either of terror or of joy. And we also see this in the scriptures today, that God's glory can either bring terror or joy. Sometimes a mix of the two, but we see in Psalm 97, it says, "Let the earth be glad." And then it goes on to say, "Let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice." And it talks about clouds, smoke, fire, lightning, mountains melting. You know, it doesn't sound like something that we should be rejoicing for. In verse 4, we see, the earth sees and trembles. Right? So there's a big gap between what we say should be causing rejoicing, but it's actually causing terror and fear. In verse 6, it says that all people will see His glory. Similarly, in 2 Thessalonians, we see two groups, right? So the group of them who were persecuted, there will be relief that the judge is here and the judge has come to set things right. But verse 8 and 9 is the terrifying bit, that He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ, and that they will be shut out. So which reaction will we have when the Lord comes? We will have reverence and fear, but will it be of terror or would it be of joy? As believers of Jesus, we do not have to fear because our assurance is right in the next verse, verse 10. On the day that He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So we see two things, that God will be glorified in us, and that we, the believers, will marvel at His works. We will be amazed at what God has done in us and among us. And we'll see other people in God's glory, and we'll feel a deep, joyful shock at how much we have changed and how much God has done in us. If you've ever seen a friend who's changed so much that you are in shock at how much they've changed, I don't know what this glorification will look like. Could it be our belly fat suddenly becomes six packs? Could it be I suddenly become very organized? Or could it be that road rage, person who struggles with road rage suddenly becomes the most patient human being? Or the supernatural patience to deal with the tantrums of a three-year-old? Or could it look like a very deep love for God and His people, something that we are not conjuring up or trying to come up with, but really just an overflowing love? Could it be also that our eyes are open to who God is, so that we are so filled with joy that comes from Him? Joy might seem far away from some of us, but what if when God's glory is in us, that our eyes are open to see the joy of God's glory? And we don't know how for sure that it will look like, but we know that we will be amazed. It says that we'll be marveled at among all those who have believed. And then it says this includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So we have this wonderful assurance that when Jesus comes, that we won't be judged and cursed to eternal damnation, but because we believe in Jesus and His death and resurrection, that we will be comforted, vindicated, and most importantly, that will be transformed to perfection. Can you tell your partner next to you that this includes you? Thank you. So it sounds like a happy ending that we'll all be glorified to perfection, but do we really have to wait until the end of time? Yes and no. Yes, we have to wait because only then will we be perfect. But no, we don't have to wait that long because we do have Jesus and we can catch glimpses of God's glory as we study Jesus. So the second part, we're going to look at Jesus and how God's glory is revealed in Jesus. We talk about Jesus' role in creation and also how He was in incarnation, coming down to earth. When the Son of God came to earth, He did not stop being glorious. He did not take off all His divinity, but He veiled His glory so that we can draw near without being destroyed. The same glory that made Moses hide his face from in Exodus 33 would have crushed us if Jesus came in that kind of full glory. We wouldn't have been able to receive our King. So what Jesus did, He took on flesh. John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth." That is how Jesus is introduced in the book of John, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. And like what we sang just now, the Son of God became Son of Man. The eternal Creator became a helpless baby, and yet still fully human and fully divine. He did not lay aside all His deity, but He laid aside the visible display of His glory so that He could come and be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. We've heard some terrible news about the Hong Kong fires. This is a story about a man who was injured in a fire, not that fire, a fire. And while attempting to save his parents, his face was burned and he was disfigured. And it was so bad that he didn't want anyone to look at him, including his wife. So his wife went to a plastic surgeon to kind of just inquire. And the plastic surgeon said, "Yes, no problem. I am able to. I'm skillful enough to fix your husband's face." But she wasn't there to fix her husband's face. She was there to have her face disfigured so that she could share in his pain. I'm not sure I'll be willing to do that for my husband. But it is a small picture of how Jesus kind of disfigured Himself to come down to our level, to come and share in our humanity, in our suffering, and in our pain. And the God of the universe came and stepped down into our neighborhood as His glory wrapped in flesh, human flesh. So Jesus veiled His glory to be with us here on earth so that He could fulfill God's mission for Him. So can we really, this Advent season, in the second week of Advent, can we really appreciate what Jesus went through to come here and be Emmanuel, God with us? It's a downgrade worse than business to economy or seven-star hotel to sleeping on the streets. It's really just going down, down, down and coming here to be with us. We see Jesus' glory in clear ways as well in his teaching. He didn't have to prep many hours for his sermons. He just sat on a rock and he spoke, and everyone was amazed. He spoke with authority and everyone listened. We see Jesus' glory in miracles. For sure, he had authority over nature, turning water into wine, calming the storms, casting out demons. And in it, we see his divine power and his identity, glory displayed for all to see. And surely we see Jesus' glory in his death and resurrection. We said just now about God's saving works and God's judging works. And truly as Jesus approached the cross, he prayed to God and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls onto earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And we know that Jesus' greatest glory was found in the death and resurrection of Christ. And of course, there are many other things we can talk about Jesus' glory, but I think what really holds me is how Jesus rejected every form of earthly glory. Jesus was someone who deserved all the awards and all the praises and all the recognitions, but he shunned every one of them. He rejected political glory when they wanted to make him king. They said no, he said no. When the crowds wanted to make him so-called famous and wanted to spread the word, he said no, don't tell anyone. He rejected showman glory when asking for signs to prove himself. He refused. He said a wicked generation asked for a sign. And he refused to perform signs on demand. And Jesus just wasn't concerned with human glory. In John 5, verse 41, he says, "I do not accept glory from human beings." And it makes sense, right? The God of this whole earth, why does he need our applause or praise? But that is how Jesus worked, that he was unconcerned with his own glory, but he was only concerned on God's glory. So you look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, it's all about God showing his glory and him doing the work to bring God glory. And he only prayed to be glorified after he had finished the Father's work. In John 17, 4-5, he says, "I have brought you glory on earth. Now, glorify me with the glory I had before the world began." Jesus was not asking for any extra glory. He was just saying, "Can you restore to what I was before?" It's like you play a game, you play until you're 200, then you have to strip your powers until level 1. Then, you know, just restore back. Okay, bad analogy. But Jesus rejected every form of earthly glory because he was only concerned with God's glory, the glory of God. So this invites reflection for us as well. Like, what kind of glory are we seeking for ourselves? And I'm sure it is in our human nature to want glory for ourselves, right? We want to win. Even from a young age, we play rock, paper, scissors, so we want to win. We join a competition. We want to get the prize. We want to be applauded. We want people to tell us, well done. Maybe a manager that makes the team do all the work, and then after that gets all the glory, and then write his name on the research paper. Completely hypothetical. Even something a bit more subtle, you know, like wanting to be seen as accomplished or capable or successful so we can curate the best parts of ourselves, whether to show in real life or online, that we want to present a certain image of ourselves that is so-called glorious or a good reputation. Sometimes it could be subtle things like us genuinely wanting to help, to serve, or to give, but deep down inside, we feel disappointed when no one sees us, or no one acknowledges it, or no one tells us, well done. It could even mean hiding our struggles because we want to maintain an image of strength and of spiritual maturity, thinking, I should be able to handle this. seeking our own glory. If I share today and I expect you to tell me how wonderful of a sermon I give, then I am also seeking my own glory instead of the glory of God. And we chase glory not in big and very terrible ways, but sometimes in very subtle habits also, when we compare, when we crave affirmation or hide our weaknesses or just want to look more capable than we are. So as we reflect on Jesus, let's also ask the Lord to help us to be less concerned about our own reputation and more concerned about His glory and His reputation. Not what people think of us, but what people think of God. So just to transition, we've heard about God's glory, Jesus' glory, and this leads us to one last question. How do we respond? What do we do with God's glory? I got 3 W's for you, letter of the day. The first one is wonder, childlike wonder. Have you ever seen wonder in the eyes of a child when they experience something that is new, something that they love, something that they enjoy? A couple of months back, my family and I went to just a short staycation in KL. Not a very fancy. Berjaya. We went there to stay a staycation, and then there was nothing particularly special about the place except that there was a bathtub. Okay, which my kids who live in condo have not really played with much. Okay, so despite going to like theme park la, go for food la, go here, there, everywhere, the thing that they enjoyed the most, or they look forward to at the end of the day, is playing in the bathtub, right? It's seeing the water go down, fill up the bath, seeing the bath bomb dissipate, see which one got more bubble, why this one got color, why this one got glitter, why this one not making bubbles, why we have to put 2 more bottles inside. So that was wonder in the whole experience and truly enjoying the bathtub or the bath. And out of everything, at the end of the day, they said the best part of the trip was the bathtub. So when we say the next trip want to go where, they say, go to KL and play in the bathtub. So yeah, I think, yeah, easy to please. Eh? Yes, so being able to have that sense of wonder as we look at Christ, as we look at Jesus, and to really be so soaked in His joy and who He is and the whole experience of Jesus. John Piper talks about the gospel of the glory of Christ, and he says that saving faith is this. Saving faith is to see Jesus as supremely desirable, supremely great, supremely beautiful, and the most valuable. Being able to see Jesus as truly the highest price, more valuable than any jewel you could have stolen or possessed. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We know that this is not something that we can do on our own ability, because it's not easy. There are times that our eyes are blinded and we are not able to see the full gospel of the glory of Christ. And we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us this light and give us this sight to truly open the eyes of our heart that we can truly see Him in all His beauty, in all His worth, in all His splendor, and truly be able to say that Jesus is our highest prize. And then, like in Luke verse chapter 2, verse 10, it will say that this is good news that will truly cause great joy for all the people. This Advent, maybe spend some time gazing upon Jesus and realize how worthy He truly is. We may not look into space and suddenly be overwhelmed by God's glory, but there are 2 ways where we will find God's glory. The Bible is where the Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. When we open the Word, we're not just learning stories, we are seeing Jesus as a person, how Jesus reacts with compassion, how Jesus uses power, how Jesus forgives. And it's also not just in the deep, uninterrupted study of His Word, but also just replaying His words in our minds, whether it's the verse of the day, just being concerned and rewiring our minds to fix our eyes on Jesus. And worship works together. It's our response. As we learn more about who Jesus is, we respond in worship. It reorients our affections. It keeps us away from loving worldly things and other shiny things, that we are able to treasure Him more highly. The word shows us God's glory, and worship helps us to treasure God's glory and behold Him. The final W is to walk worthy of our calling. And we are going back to the chapter 2 Thessalonians 1, and the last two verses. It says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power, He may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith." This is a very comforting verse, because I think all of us have desire for goodness, right? We all want to do what is right. We all want to love God more. We all want to love more deeply. But a lot of the time, it remains desire. But here, this verse said that by His power, every desire for goodness will come true. By His Spirit, if you have a desire to share the gospel with your friends this Christmas, that it will come true. If you have a desire to go deeper in prayer with the Lord, it will come true. If you have a desire to understand the Word better, that it will come true. If you have a desire to be more patient with your family, it will come to fruition. And this all happens by His Spirit. And what is this for? Verse 12, "So that the name of our Lord may be glorified in you and you in Him." Again, this reflects Jesus' prayer so much, that the Lord Jesus will be reflected in us and us in Him. And so when we behold the glory of God, our hearts are also reorientated. As we see Christ more clearly, that we are also transformed. And that is what will help us to walk worthy of our calling. Not walking perfectly, but walking by the Spirit. So this morning, as we come to the end, just two closing calls for us. First one is to come and be counted in. We talked about the second coming of Christ just now, how there will be two reactions, whether terror or joy, that will be received into His kingdom, or there will be eternal punishment. Are we assured of our standing in Christ today? Can we also say that we are counted in, and that we are included, and that we will be rejoicing on that day? Because not because of our good works, but because we have believed in the gospel, the glory of Christ. We don't want to be found trembling in fear by the wrath is to come, but we want to say, "I am counted in because I have believed." So this morning, if there's any bit of doubt in your heart that you have believe Jesus and are saved, I invite you to also come and talk to a pastor or a leader and be prayed for, so that you're sure that we are counted in. The Bible offers us verse after verse of assurance of salvation, and there's no need for us to let doubt make us wonder if you're safe or not. And secondly, just the invitation to come and behold Jesus, to spend this Advent season waiting on Him, admiring Him, worshipping Him, studying Him, talking to Him. Right now, even in the malls, they are singing carols. Carols with words that are actually so rich if we pay attention to what they mean. Sometimes we just sing it and we have no idea what they mean. But there's so many opportunities to come and behold Him. Come and behold the King of Kings. And 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord are being transformed into His image with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Truly, it's by the Spirit that as we behold Him, we will be transformed.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.